Who are you? You know, if somebody at work or in the neighborhood or school or wherever it might be asks you the question, who are you? There's some safe answers, right? Like I live there and I work here and I grew up there. But really when we get asked the question of who are you, if we slow down long enough and push deep enough, there's some other ways that we can answer that. How do we answer it? I'm going to talk about three different ways to answer it today, but you know, I dropped Shelley at the airport last night. She's in England now, and we're off to Albania on Saturday, excited about doing that. I fly out tonight, and if you've done flying before, you know that probably 24 hours before your flight goes, you get an email, and the email says you can check in online now. Because it's an international flight, it comes up and it says, what kind of document will you be using to travel? So you check passport. And then the next question it asks you is, are you male or female? Now, while I go to check the mailbox on there, I'm thinking, wow, I wonder how long it'll be before there's another box there, other, or some other kind of name there. In fact, in a culture that we're trying to be so sensitive, I'm surprised that we still get away with some of our forms only having male and female. And in that time as I'm filling this out, my mind's going to all kinds of things, including the sermon this morning, but it's going to conversations I've been having with my daughter, Christy, who's a master's student in a social work degree in Victoria. And all of the different variations that we have about our sexuality and gender issues and identity issues and all that kind of stuff that's going on in our culture. And my mind was just racing. What does it mean to be male or female? And who came up with those categories in the first place? And what do we mean when we say male or female? Is it a biological question? Is it a social or emotional question? Is it a spiritual question? And I actually want to touch on all three of those as we talk today in this second week in our series, Testify to the Truth. You know that after Christmas we were in generosity and then we talked about humility. And now we're in this third part of the series called Purity. And we're going to, for 8 or 9 weeks, talk about what it means to be whole human beings made in the image of God. And our sexuality over these weeks. Last week, we started with week one. We talked about God. He, in who He is the foundation of this whole conversation. All of our conversations about human sexuality must start with God and His relationship within Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and their relationship together, they're one. And out of that love, they create us to have relationship, a vertical relationship between us and God. But also to have a horizontal relationship with one another. The scripture uses 4 words to talk about what it means to love another human being, and we got into that last week. So today I want to sort of go from the foundation, who God is, now into the next conversation, or the next level. You're going to say, well, wait a minute, you know, we need to get to the homosexual stuff, or we need to get to the same-sex attraction stuff, or we need to get to... We'll get there, but that's not yet today. The second building block of this is around our identity. If this is who God is, then who are we? And how do we answer that question? So 3 ways that I want to talk about it today. I want to talk about our hardware, our software, and the designer. And maybe that'll sort of take a little bit of the edge off some of the things that we're going to try to say. So let's start with our biological definition of who we are. Or the way that we describe ourselves, we look at our hardware. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is every single time a baby is born, what's the first thing that happens to this baby? They hold it up and they look at the front of the baby, at the external sex organs, and they say, it's a boy or it's a girl. Right? We determine what sex is this child. But you know, our sex is determined a lot more. There's a lot more things that go into who we are in terms of our identity that way than just our external sex organs. It's chromosomes. X and X is a female and X and Y is a male, right? We all went through those classes in school. Or it's our hormones and how they work. Or it's in our internal sex organs. There's so much that goes into who we are in terms of the hardware, the biological perspective. And typically what we've done in generations past is we said we have a binary understanding, which means there's male and there's female. And you're one of either of those two things. We put people in boxes. Who are you? I'm male. You can tell by my anatomy. You can tell by my chromosomes. You can tell by my hormones. I'm female. You can tell by all the same things. But what about those that are not quite the same as other people, or maybe are a little different? Their chromosomes are not the same. Their hormones are a little in between. Their internal or external sexual organs are not as we would suspect. One of the things that's going on in our culture today is that we're moving away from this binary or this end of the spectrum conversation, male-female, and we're realizing it's not an either-or, but there's a whole bunch of people that fall somewhere here on the spectrum. Now, when I say a whole bunch, let me make sure that we don't buy into what culture says all the time, that there's tons and tons and tons, but there are some. In fact, medical research says that one out of every 1,500 children that are born, a specialist needs to be called in to help determine what the sex of the child is right from the very beginning. That's a lot higher than I thought. I don't know how many of you have paid attention to some of these issues in the news. Situation in Chicago just over the last couple of years, it even was in the news again this week. A human being born with male external sex organs had an interior understanding of who he was, that he was more feminine and wanted to be known as a girl. So he comes up and he goes to the school and he says, even though this is the hardware that I have, I feel myself to be more of a female than I do a male. So I would like to go change in the female locker room. Now I need to be careful how I say this one. At one level, just to sort of take some of the tension out of this for a second, tell me a 15-year-old boy that doesn't want to go change in the female locker room, right? But this wasn't this guy's issue. And so he really did see himself as a female and wanted to change. But the girls, when he came in, or when I'm saying he because of the, I'm trying to keep the story straight so you understand it. The girls, the females, those with external female sex organs, had this person who had male external sex organs in their changing. What do you think happened to them? Well, they wanted to run around the corner and hide and have privacy, which teenage girl wouldn't? Guess who got in trouble? The girls did, because they were ostracizing this person with male anatomy who saw themselves as a girl. They got in trouble because they were being mean to this person. Now, the reality of this, when you stop and think about it for a second, is if a 15-year-old boy goes out into the hall of a high school and exposes himself, what happens to him? And yet he can go into a locker room and do the same thing, and the girls get in trouble because they run away. Like, something's gone a little bit haywire. This is the stuff that we're trying to deal with in our culture. The problem with all this is something's happened where in our culture we believe that one of the ways we gain value is by our exterior or by our hardware. And we can see that across the board. We see that in all kinds of our lives today. If I say to you, what's the definition or what's a picture of a good-looking man? I know that most of you women are going to be able to say, well, I could sort of draw you this picture, right? Chiseled guy, lots of muscles and all that stuff. And if we flipped it around, we would have a picture of what's a good-looking girl. And we go through these efforts in all kinds of ways to make ourselves more attractive physically. But then what happens when you have somebody like this young man, woman, who was struggling with this transgender stuff? We've literally come to the point now, you know this, you've seen this in the news over and over again, where we get into sexual reassignment. That's the technical name for sex changes. And we want a person to become who they think they were intended to become in the first place. Caitlyn Jenner being probably the most well-known of these people over the last number of years. But you know the story of Caitlyn Jenner before, right? Some of us are old enough to remember the 1976 Summer Olympics in Montreal. Bruce Jenner wins the decathlon and is declared one of the greatest male athletes the world has ever seen. And so on one hand, we go, how in the world have we gone from Bruce Jenner to Caitlyn Jenner? What's happened? And at the same time, as followers of Jesus, friends, we just have to be propelled into this feeling of sadness for the person. The problem is, because of our hardware, we've put people in boxes. And one of the things that's changed over the last little while is we've moved from a male and female to this understanding that there are people that fall in various places on the spectrum. The culture tells us it's okay to do sexual reassessment or reassignment. But not all the culture says that. One of the things that I think Christians struggle with the most is when people are going through this stuff, how do we respond? Because something seems off to us. John Hopkins psychiatrist, a man by the name of Dr. Paul McHugh, was the head of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins. If you know anything about medicine in the States, you know Johns Hopkins is one of the leading hospitals globally. I want to read you a brief article that he has written about him, some of the statements that he says, to show you that it's not all of culture that says, well, if you don't feel good about the hardware you've got, change it. Here's what it's written about him. The title of the article is, Transgender is Mental Disorder, Sex Change Biologically Impossible. Them's fighting words. Dr. Paul McHugh, the former psychiatrist-in-chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital and its current distinguished service professor of psychiatry, said that transgenderism is a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible, and that people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. Dr. McHugh, the author of six books, at least 125 reviewed medical articles, made his remarks in a recent commentary in the Wall Street Journal, where he explained that transgender surgery is not the solution for people who suffer a disorder of assumption, the notion that their maleness or femaleness is different than what nature assigned to them biologically. He also reported on a new study showing that the suicide rate among transgendered people who had reassignment surgery is 20 times higher than the suicide rate among non-transgender people. Dr. McHugh further noted studies from Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic of children who expressed transgender feelings, but for whom over time, 70 to 80% spontaneously lost those feelings. While the Obama administration, Hollywood, and major media such as Time magazine promote transgenderism as normal, said Dr. McHugh, these policymakers in the media are doing no favors either to the public or to transgendered by treating their confusions as a right in need of defending rather than a mental disorder that deserves understanding, treatment, and prevention. Here's my point in this. I'm not trying to prove one right and the other wrong. I'm saying that sometimes when the media blasts us with certain perspectives, we have to step back and say, I think there are other ones as well. Need to think this through. There is a biological conversation, there is hardware, and we as Christians need to recognize that part of saying who we are includes a description of that. We need to step back and maybe get less rigid about some of our boxes that we put people in and recognize that some don't quite fall into those boxes and we need to be filled with grace. But way more important than anything I've said so far is this. Each human being has way more value than whether we wear boxers or panties. hardware. Second conversation, or second part, software. What do I mean by this? In the same way as we've moved from sort of the ends of the spectrum to seeing the spectrum in terms of our biology, I think we've also moved in our culture from seeing sex and gender as synonyms to very different issues. What do I mean by that? I think if you'd asked somebody a generation ago, what's the difference between sex and gender, they would have stumbled around saying, well, aren't they the same? But you ask somebody, that, particularly that's 30 and under, what's sex and what's gender, and they'll pretty quickly tell you, sex is a biological conversation, gender is how I perceive myself, my feelings, my emotions, and what the culture says about who I am. Therefore, I can be, from a sex perspective, I can be male, but from a gender perspective, I can have female leanings. We've moved from sex and gender being synonymous to them being quite distinct. But friends, we know this. We know full well that so often we're shaped by our culture. Now, culture's not bad, but we have to think through what is it that's forming how I see myself or how I see other people. Let me give you an illustration of this. You saw this if you read the study guide. What's normal for breakfast? Well, we might say normal for breakfast here might be cereal and toast and fruit and yogurt and those kinds of things. That's a normal North American breakfast. But what if you're from Europe? What's a normal breakfast? I remember when my family was in Europe for the first time, we had salami and cheese and crackers. And I'm thinking, this isn't breakfast, this is lunch. What's the problem with this, right? Well, let me give you some other ones. John, do you have some of the slides that we can see up here? Let's have a quick look at how culture has shaped us. So this is a picture from the 1960s, and you know who that guy is. Ronald Reagan. I'm sending Chesterfields to all my friends. That's the merriest Christmas any smoker can have. Chesterfield mildness plus no unpleasant aftertaste. I mean, you just don't see this in our culture today, right? What's the next one? Ivor Johnson revolvers. This was in a kid's magazine. It's a six-year-old girl lying in bed with her doll and a gun on her lap, advertising that all kids should have guns kind of thing. Well, we're not going to see that probably in our culture either. Next one. More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Right? Like, we've seen some serious changes in our culture over time. But these are actual advertisements from magazine. What's the next one? I think you'll like this one. Yeah. Ladies, how about this one? You mean a woman can open it? A bottle of ketchup, right? This is only 50 years ago, but you see the cultural shifts. What's the next one? How about this one, ladies? Anybody mad yet? The chef does everything but cook. That's what wives are for. This is the issue of our software and how we see ourselves based on what culture does. I think there's one or two more, John. Is there another one? Yeah, this one. For prompt control of senile agitation, give them Thorazine. It's how we deal with our old people back in those days. And I think there's one more. This one's funny. Cocaine toothache drops, instantaneous cure. Yeah, if you took cocaine when you've got a toothache, it'll cure it. That'll help, probably. But you see the way our culture shapes who we are. John, go. I think there's, is there one after the cocaine one? I think there's one more. Yeah, you know, it's not showing up here because of the lighting. The one box is blue, the other's pink. Which one's masculine? Is masculine? Really? Anybody want to debate that one? So in 1918, if you'd asked that question, guess what answer you'd get? Pink. Pink was the masculine one, blue is the feminine one. Today we tend to reverse that, right? But do you see the way culture shapes us? And then ask the question, who decides all this stuff? Who decides whether pink is a male color or a female color? This is the software stuff we're getting at. Or how guys should dress. Or the roles that we have. Who's in the kitchen and who goes and gets the food? Who cooks it? We need to break out of some of these boxes that we put in. We can go back into the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, and we see two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau was a hunter. He's a man's man, right? And Jacob, well, he was a bit of a wussy boy because he was in the kitchen. That's the way sometimes we present it. But who says? Who makes that determination? See, one of the problems that we've had, even within the church, is that we've gone from this binary, this male and female thing, and we've failed to recognize there are some people that fall outside the traditional boundaries of that and how we treat people. But now go to the second part. That's the biological. Go to the social and emotional. We have projected onto maleness and femaleness, so we ask the question, who are you? We put people in boxes based on what we think's a manly thing to do and what's a womanly thing to do. Some of you may be aware of a book. This is a bit of a shot, I apologize. But a book that came out probably 15, 20 years ago. This was about how you be a man's man. It was called Wild at Heart. And this was this issue just, and so many guys grabbed it and said, oh, this is really good. This is really about what it means to be a man. I mean, we go hunting, we go out in the woods and we get naked and we bark at the moon. I mean, that's what real man's man's all about, right? But there were women's books too. I went to school at Wheaton with a girl whose mother had become famous for a book she wrote about what it meant to be a woman. It was called A Total Woman. Her name was Maribel Morgan. And the reason I'm telling you about it is the position of the book was, I was going to pick on you, Beth, but I won't pick on you. The position of the book was that if you really want to be a good woman, you find every way you can to serve your man. I mean, every way you can to serve your man. The kitchen is one thing. It's barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, right? There's one perspective, but it's also, you know, when your husband comes home from work, you got to dress sexy so that you just sort of get him all excited. And there was a line in the book that said, you know, women, some days you should even dress up in saran wrap when he comes home. Now, this took the culture by incredible storm because she was on Phil Donahue, I can't tell you how many times, or Maude. Or do you know that there was a show called The Rockford Files? Anybody remember Rockford Files, a few of you? There was a whole episode on The Rockford Files built around this book, Total Woman. I don't think it entailed anybody dressing in saran wrap, though. I think we were safe. This is how big it was, but we Christians, in a sense, put people in those boxes. Here's what a man does, here's what a woman does. And every time we do, we diminish what it means to be human. So is a violin a feminine or a masculine instrument? It's a beautiful instrument, the way Natalie plays it. But I can tell you, when I was growing up playing violin, oh yeah, I was feminine. Well, who says? And who says that the women have to be the ones that cook? My friend Deb Hirsch, who wrote a book called Redeeming Sex that I highly recommend to you, deals with lots of this stuff. She tells it very clearly that she's the one that likes to go fix the cars, and Alan, my other friend, who's her husband, he's the one that likes to cook, and what's wrong with that? There's an African tribe that has five genders. Oh, not just male and female, but they recognize that there are those who may have the hardware of a male, but have more feminine characteristics about them. And they recognize that and celebrate that. And there are some that have the female hardware, but maybe have some more what we would consider male tendencies. And they celebrate that. And you know what the pinnacle of that culture is? Those infants that are born with both male and female sexual organs. They're gods who have come down. See, we have this perspective and we put people in boxes and we try to determine who we are based on our anatomy, or we try to determine who we are based on stuff that we do. And I think there are aspects of that that go into it. But we have truncated categories of what it means to be male and female in both biological and social, and we've dehumanized people. And we've been partly responsible for creating the problem. Now, all that to say this, there's a third part. It's not just hardware and software, it's about the designer. And come with me to the text you heard earlier, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. A couple of comments and then we're going to quit. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." I hope you noticed a few things. One, the plural pronouns in verse 26 for God. Let us make mankind in our image. What is that? Why us and our? I mean, don't we believe in one God? Yeah, but this goes back to the foundation that we laid last week, right? This is about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, in depth of community, in relationship. Now, there's all kinds of theories as to what was really being written here when Moses wrote this. But I ascribe to this one, that what we're talking about here is a God who is one God, but three persons. That sense of community, that sense of relationship. So when God says, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind," and I hope your Bible says that word. Some Bibles just say man. You know that man can be male, but also can be mankind. The Scripture says mankind. This is both male and female, not just male. So I think our pronouns or our words are very important. So here, God is three persons, one God, in relationship. But then He says, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Let's focus just for the last couple minutes on those two things. What's it mean that we're made in the image of God? Well, you can say, well, Jesus came to earth, He was a man, so therefore that kind of shows what He's like. No, that shows part of who He's like. He's very clear in this text that the image of God is not complete, or we don't get a good perspective unless we see both male and female. Male represents certain attributes of who God is. So I, as being a male, am able to represent God in a number of different ways. We see that throughout Scripture. But females also are image bearers. And we can't really fully come to understand who God is until we realize that it's both male and female. How many of you know that there are all kinds of female pronouns throughout Scripture that refer to who God is? Friends, that's really important. God is not male. I didn't say God is female. God is spirit. And the way that we present an image or we're image bearers is when we have both male and female. But the other thing that's important here is to see that by being both male and female and not just one or the other, what's actually being demonstrated, how we're actually portraying the image of God, is in this sense of unity, this wholeness, as we see the two become one. Dan and Sherry are going to talk more about that next week. We're made in His image. But we're also made in His likeness. Let me give you three things that describe what it means to be made in God's likeness that I think help us to finish our talk today. First, that God is spirit. And therefore, those that are made in His image, those that are made in His likeness, are also spirit. We are spirit. In fact, Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers, favorite people, Dallas said this about who we are as people. "You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe." Okay, put that in English. My value is not dependent upon whether I have male anatomy or female anatomy, or even as a male and having male anatomy, whether I have big muscles and everybody looks at me and thinks, wow. Same thing on the female end of the spectrum. My value is not determined by that. Nor is my value determined on whether I play the violin or not, or like pink or like blue. No, Willard says it this way. Because we're made in the image of God and God is spirit, we too are spirit. Therefore, we are able to enter in, unlike any other animal, we are able to enter into relationship with God and communicate with Him. There's the value part. I am an unceasing spiritual being, able to relate to God, communicate with Him, and what gives me value is not my biology, not even my social or emotional standpoint, but the way in which God, by His Spirit, brings all of that together and allows me into relationship with Him. There's my value. I bear witness to who He is. I have a soul. Second, I'm a co-creator. Father, Son, Spirit, out of their love, end up creating human beings. What do? They invite both male and female to come together and to co-create. And as Shelley and I demonstrated our love for one another, Christy, Melissa, Ashley, and Matthew come along and also get produced. Thirdly, we're moral beings. We know the difference between right and wrong. We have a soul, we're co-creators, but we also have this understanding of how God made us to be witnesses of who He is, His attributes. And so when we act in a right way, we're bearing witness to who He is. And when we act in a wrong way, we're taking something away from Him. There's a lot there. It's just a second building block. We've got more to go. But my value is not based on my hardware or even my software. Nor is yours. Your value is that when we come to recognize that we have been created by a spiritual being who is one, created in His image to bear witness to who He is, and that I play a part of that, Shelley plays a part of that, men play a part of that, women play a part of that, and the distinctiveness of who we are not just boxed in by our biology or by the social aspects of our culture, but rather the spiritual point. Then we begin to realize how valuable we are. One of the things that God's been doing in my life the last couple weeks, there's been a beautiful song that I would like us to listen to instead of me praying and closing. I want you to listen to this song, listen to the words, and maybe talk to the Lord about some of your own issues and identity, some of the things you're struggling with, and use this song as a gift that He gives to us about where our value really comes from. Let's listen to this. Then I think Dan's going to come and close us.